the unity of believers, and I've said this before, is the greatest witness of the love, character, and truth of Christ to a watching and dying world. It is the greatest way we show the world that Jesus exists and that he saves, and what attracts the world to believing on him to eternal life. And we say that, and yet we watch our world and we see that quite the opposite is happening. In terms of racial and political division, it seems that the divide is growing more and more. Every time you watch news or you turn on social media, the language is more hateful. The vitriol is spewing all the more. And it seems like we're not drawing any nearer to being and having the unity that Christ calls for. And that's the world. And that's okay. Here's the problem. The church isn't a whole lot different. Divisiveness is just as evident in the church as anywhere else. And that's a problem. Because if the unity of God's people is the greatest testament to Christ, then our disunity is the greatest testament against the truth of Christ. So you may ask, what is racial harmony? Racial harmony is where, in terms of the church, is where brothers and sisters, those of us who've called on the name of the Lord, despite where we come from, what we look like, and whatever race or tribe we ascribe to, that we display the kind of unity that the world sees and says, ah, that looks like Jesus. That's racial harmony. And how does that happen, friends? Well, it happens by us having true and sincere relationship with one another, right? Deep relationship. Not just, I see you on Sunday, hey, how you doing, and I go on. But that when you mourn, I mourn. And when you weep, I weep. And when you rejoice, I rejoice, because what? We are one. And it starts with conversation. And let's just be honest. Some of us, not all of us, but some of us, that's where we're starting. We just want to know how to have a conversation with someone that's different than us and not offend them. Right? Some of us are there. Others are saying, well, I'm talking to them, but then how do I invite someone of a different race or culture into my home with making them feel comfortable, my family feeling comfortable? Others of us, and I don't mean to give away some of the questions, others of us are saying, I have deep relationships with people of other races and cultures. However, my family, that's another situation. How do I deal with that? Well, hence the racial harmony panel. You guys have submitted questions, a ton of them, and we are going to take some time to just have candid and honest discussions about these questions, and you get to sit back and listen and take it in. Amen? So with that said, I'll invite our racial panel. Real quick, before I say that, you guys all received these little pamphlets. I know personally that one particular young man spent a lot of time in this, used every bit of design skill he had. And on the back of it, you'll see just a somewhat succinct mission and vision statement for tonight. So if you have questions, you know, again, I know there's been a myriad of questions about why we're doing this, and if that talk that I just gave wasn't enough, this is a little bit more detailed about what we hope to get from this. I won't read it because I do believe that we can read it on our own. So with that said, friends, I'd like to have our panel come on up, have a seat up here. I will introduce us as we get up here and have a seat. Our own Mrs. Rachel DeBrew, she was able to get all the questions together for us to put on the slide, so you'll be able to follow along with our questions, as well as if someone comes in late and they hear us talking, they'll know what question we're responding to at the time. But you guys can read for more detailed introductions in this also well designed template. But we'll just call some names. If you don't know her, this is the lovely Laquisha Dowen, right? Amen. This is our own. Extinguish. Doctor. Mario Cucumilla. Amen. And this is the quite tall Justin Bleeker. And this is the one and only brother, Anthony Miller. You guys know this guy. His name is Drew. And here we have the distinguished and also lovely Miss Lisa DeBru. Amen. Amen, friends. Cool. Well, just allow me to pull up the questions. So again, friends, the way this is going to go is we have questions that you guys submitted. We will not be able to get to every question that was asked. So if you realize we haven't gotten your question, it's not because we didn't think it was valuable. One, it's because we thought that it was best answered in conjunction with another question, so we kind of tried to condense it. Or two, we just ran out of time. But we will give attention to answering the questions via some other kind of platform, be it a written piece or a podcast or something of the nature, okay? So just stay tuned. And know that this is just the beginning. We are not going to answer every question you have about racial reconciliation or racial conciliation or about racial harmony or racial justice. That's not the purpose of this panel. The purpose of this panel is for you to hear a conversation that gives you some tools, some language to at least begin or continue from wherever you are into this with this journey of racial harmony here at Redeemer. So, with that said, let's jump to the first question. You guys ready?
Ready.
All right. We're ready. First question is this. What are specific things that white 30-somethings can do talk through with their parents or older white generation that are always looking for action points? Mary, do you have any thoughts?
So when this question came up during our conversation, the first thing that kind of came to my mind was that, and as we'll do throughout this night, is to saturate all of our responses with scripture. So I want to first start with John 4:7-8, where it says, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Mm-hmm. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love." And so this is important place to start, because when we heard this question, or the first thing that popped into my mind when I heard this question was that that one single conversation cannot solve anything. And we know that through just our daily lives. And so the better question to ask is, what is your relationship with the people that you're having this conversation with? And just because they're your parents doesn't necessarily mean that that relationship is always close, but you have to look at it through the lens of who they are and their personal experiences and how they grew up. Because if we just come immediately with, "I need to basically shame you or point out all of your racist points," then you completely miss the opportunity to actually know where they're coming from. Because we don't, we need to look at the information and the way that the information is being given and what information people are receiving. And so the information that your parents might receive may be completely different than the information that you are receiving. And so that could be your news media, the people that you hang out with, the things that you talk about on a daily basis. And so I honestly feel uncomfortable with saying action points. Here's what you need to do. And I think that's even a way to redirect that conversation with your parents or other people, is that it has really nothing to do with action points, and it's more about getting to know each other and knowing where you're coming from and then speaking truth with love from that perspective.
Amen. That's good. That's good.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think that, I mean, when I think about my own parents, this may be shocking, but my parents are also white. and it's been a fascinating discussion with us having a very integrated life, Diane and I, and them being more and more involved in our lives, especially as we have kids. kind of hearing and understanding where they're coming from and their background. But a lot of it has been doing exactly what Mary said of asking about their childhood. I mean, both my parents grew up in the South, born in the mid-50s, and so their experience, their life experience around race is not only fascinating but also very educational for me. And so, and just like anybody else, like, they don't want to just be told what to think, and for me to just tell them, say, here's where you're wrong, here's where I'm right. We've had much more progress just in us both learning by having conversations around race, around their childhood, around history, around current events, reading articles together, but joining together in this journey, then, and recognizing that I also, though, have a more integrated life, still have a ton to learn as well.
Yeah, I think that's good. This question actually struck me very much at my heart because my wife and I, Ruby, and I live in Grove Park and work in affordable housing development, community development, and it's very real because I grew up in a small town in the Midwest. I didn't meet a person of color until I was in sixth grade. Mm. And so just to give you a little background, because that's the context in which my parents still live. Now, the Lord in his good graces is bringing the world to the Midwest for agricultural jobs. So my parents are interacting with people of color now in their context, but it's teaching an old dog new tricks, right? It's just in the last 5 to 10 years that this transition has happened for them. And so to Mary and Drew's points, it's so important. And I had to learn this the hard way in my 20s, where I would, you know, my parents were infants in many ways in thinking about these things that I moved to Los Angeles. I lived there for 11 years. We've been in Atlanta for almost 3 years now. I've been struggling and grappling with these things in my own life. But my parents are infants, relatively speaking, in this realm. There are many other ways that they're much more mature and developed, obviously, than I am, and I can learn things from them. But I was trying to feed an infant with a fire hose, right? I was trying to pound them, like Mary was saying. I was trying to have one conversation with them where I was going to tell them everything they needed to know about racial reconciliation and what my black brothers and sisters were dealing with on election day, for example, in 2016, right? And they had a very visceral knee-jerk reaction, to the point my dad, when they came here, told me that I was foolish for having moved my family into Grove Park. And he told me that in many ways he was ashamed of that decision. I have a master's degree. You know, I have privilege and education and resources to not live in a neighborhood like this that's 40% vacant, low income. You know the list of things that he could tick off. And it's been an iterative process of conversation after conversation. And frankly, we went 8 months without talking after that point. Like, it was a very raw thing. But I was sharing with Drew and Leon just yesterday, we were having conversations about this exact question. And the reason it's such a visceral response for me, or an emotional response, is my parents came to visit after we had our twins in June this past year. And one of the guys I work with in affordable housing came to our house just to meet my parents and hang out with them a bit, get to know them a little bit better. But also, he's a Christian, and that motivates a lot of what we do. And so he just shared his heart, the guy I work with my parents, about why we do what we do, what motivates us to do housing and to do community development and to just love people, to just try and be good neighbors. And then he really affirmed me in my calling, and Ruby in my calling into that context. And my dad broke down, right? He lost it. And I think that's partly the Holy Spirit at work in that situation to bring him to that point. But it's also just trying to be patient and the Lord softening his heart, but also trying to remain faithful in that, and the humility that I needed to learn in that context as well, that I'm not just going to shove this down my dad's throat, my parents' throat, but that they have come to a small understanding. We have a long way to go, just like I have a long way to go in this conversation. But I think the point is to reaffirm what Mary and Drew have said. I've lived this out in experience that contextualizing it, thinking about where are your parents coming from, how were they raised, how do they think about the world? In some sense, getting to know them better than they know themselves, maybe, arguably, trying to. But then also coming alongside of them to say, here's my story. I want to invite you into my life experience. And so just one other quick anecdote that demonstrates this is we have beautiful neighbors, Joe and Tori, across the street. They were the first people we met when we moved into Grove Park. And I think what softened my parents and my dad particularly the most is hanging out with Joe and Tori, right? It humanizes the other in a way that my parents, because of their context of not dealing with or engaging with anyone, any person of color for decades, for 50 years, all of a sudden they're like, oh, these are Justin and Ruby's best friends in Grove Park. And all of a sudden there's a human element to it as well. And so I think that's a huge part of that conversation and that effort. But back to Mary's point, it's not going to, the fire hose approach, let me tell you, it does not work, all right? So, yeah.
So, I think we'll move on. Great, great answers. I'm tempted to go longer and share one experience that I actually had with Drew's dad that was significant for me, and to also watch him soften and break at one point at church of just, you know, after I preached, and it was interesting. I know I'm leaving you guys as your seat trying to figure out what the story was now. We don't have time, but it was one of those things where it was like, I know that when you were a child, you would have never assumed that a young black man would have brought you to tears by something he said. And then I shared it with Drew and Diane, and they were both speechless. We were at Atlanta United game, and they were like, he did what? He cried? No, that, and so...
Never cries at my sermons.
Thank you for letting
your staff. Amen. 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 Well then, next question. Rather long one. In my relationships with black people over the years living on the West Side, it seems that many black people living here have a beautiful unity and loyalty to each other that I don't see between white people. And race seems to be a really important topic. Many conversations seem to revolve around race, and many problems seem to have racism as a root. And many times it feels like black people see skin color as equivalent to culture, like, you're white, so therefore you must have voted for Trump, or I have a hard time trusting you because you're white. It seems like black people see themselves as a solid group in many ways and can even say people aren't black or they're traitors if they act a certain way. They seem to see groups as monolithic and therefore see all white people as basically the same. Is that true, dear panelists? Is any part of that true? Which parts are false? And I can hear Miss Lisa speaking, so I think she has a thought on this, Miss Lisa.
I'll start with the short answer. No. That's not true. And then I'll go into more detail. Unfortunately, this happened to a lot of us, and I found myself generalizing about people based on different categories. So we have to be very, very careful that we don't do that. And in looking at this question, it's asking about that, but then the question actually is generalizing. So it's sometimes it comes subtle, sometimes it's very obvious, but we have to be very careful when we're doing it, and I say we because I'm guilty of generalizing also. And the way I'm still growing and doing that, so on my journey, I try to come up with acronyms that help me when I'm praying in the morning. So we first of all come from a foundation of love, as has been mentioned in many of the responses here. And I actually love based on the scripture, 1 Corinthians 13. So I actually personalize that. And I start my day with God. I commit to love as you have commanded. Mm. And I said, I will not be rude. I will not be discourteous. I will not be boastful. I will not hold wrongs against others. And I go down that long list. When I come home, have I violated some of them? Yeah. But I start the next day with the same thing. So operate from a foundation of love. And then I use the acronym ACT. I used to use that when I have my devotion time with God, but now I also use it when I'm trying to better my relationship. And so the A is appreciate others, appreciate and value others. And that was a word that used to be used, I believe, in the 90s about tolerating other people. And I would speak on that, but I never liked that word because you tolerate a toothache, you know? So you want to do more than just tolerate people. You want to appreciate them. And you do that by learning about those differences. So appreciate and value that person. We all have value. And then the C part is communicate. This is how you get to know people. So don't feel like you, be careful not to be so caught up that you don't want to ask questions because you feel like you may offend someone. Be careful how you ask the question, but do ask the question. Have that communication. Be open and honest and learn how to communicate. And you can't communicate with one person, so when you generalize about all blacks or all whites, we don't think, Leon and I have different opinions about things. We don't all think alike, as you all don't. All whites don't think alike. All brown people, you know, all people of different races, they don't think alike. We have different opinions. Yeah. I might have an opinion that is similar to Leon's, but I might have another opinion that's similar to Pastor Drew, and it might be totally contrary to what Leon is saying.
Yeah.
But get to know each person for who they are first, and then does color play a part of it? It does, to the extent that their backgrounds may be different from yours. But be careful, and I say this to myself too, be careful about generalizing. That was C, communicate, and T is trust. You don't just trust someone automatically. It's the process. Barry and I went to see a horse show, and there was a horse whisperer there. They actually had wild horses on stage, and you actually watched this trainer get the horses to trust them. But it was a matter of them feeling safe with him when they finally started to trust him. And then he was able to put the saddle on and ride a horse that came out on stage, obviously wild, but trust. And so communication is a part of that, getting to know people so that you do have trust. But the main foundation, please don't forget, is love.
Amen. Amen. Anthony, did you have a succinct thought? That was not saying that. No, that was not saying Miss Lisa's thought was not succinct. That was more so saying Anthony was succinct.
Yeah, it's funny. It's like I read this question, and I think about it in terms of like the opening part of it talks about, like, seems like black people have this unity to each other, especially based on this person's experience living on the west side. And, you know, I went to a west side of Atlanta church for a very long time, and it was predominantly white, and there definitely seemed to be a unity in the culture that was shared there, as opposed to, you know, that, you know, around of other races. And it's just really funny. I think you hit the nail on the head with a lot of it, talking about how the question itself generalizes significantly.
Amen.
You know, right? Like,
yeah.
There's this idea that, like, so it says in the question, you know, thinking that, like, you know, black people see white people as monolithic, but the question presupposes that black people are monolithic, right?
Right.
That, like, we all feel the same thing, think the same thing, believe the same way,
right.
And, like, that's just not true, you know? Like, there's all kinds of different interests that people have, desires that people have, fears, hopes, et cetera, you know, that people have, you know, like, regardless of their race, and it's, you know, even on the west side, you can encounter a beautiful diversity of people within any particular racial
right.
group.
Amen. Yeah.
Right? Yeah.
Amen.
And so, like, the question itself, I think, is overstepping a bit in terms of making generalizations about people when, you know, there's, like, even with, when it comes to genetics, like, there's a lot of research that backs up this idea that there is way more diversity within a group than between groups.
Uh-huh.
Right? You know, and so, like, that's something that I would encourage this person to explore more of and to have more conversations in that regard.
Amen. Now, I would like to say, if the person who asked this question is here, we appreciate you asking, is any part of it true? I mean, your you're fulfilling exactly what we want here. Hey, say what you're thinking, and then say, is that okay? And we'll tell you. So, amen. We're grateful for that question, and whoever asked. Four, the next question. What advice would you give to a person who works with someone who they find racist? Is that the correct one? No. We actually... I'm sorry. Next one.
No, that's right.
Is you rewrote it.
Oh. Look, well, why not just read the rewrite?
Yeah.
How about that? We do that.
Yeah, that's good.
How can someone of the majority culture, or a white person, be an ally for someone of the minority culture?
Okay. Before I answer this, I do want to kind of add on to what Anthony and Lisa had said, and just this is something I think we've talked about as a whole, is that one, going back to that we don't all think the same. So just because we are giving these responses doesn't mean that this is the response for every black person or every person of color.
Amen.
But we are speaking from our experiences. Wow. And the other big thing is that part of that really comes to that root of division and this idea that there is us and them or the other.
Right.
And when we look at people as an other, we're able to say, oh, well, they think like this, but because Drew and Justin are completely different men, that they have different perspectives. But the reality is that person sees them as men, and they don't see the others
right.
as men or women.
Amen.
And so we want to make sure that we view people as whole people, as human beings who are, have, like Anthony saying, their own experiences and how they do that.
Just to add on to that, I think generalizing also fosters this way of dehumanizing a person, right?
Mm-hmm.
So they're no longer an individual, so they're just a they.
Mm-hmm.
So they think this way. But how you break the cycle of they is by developing sincere relationships with individuals.
Mm-hmm.
And then you automatically break whatever notion you have of the they. I'm going to coin the term the they concept. I termed it. No one else steal it. But you break that, right? Because now it's not a them white folk. Now it's, no, Justin's different. I know Justin.
Mm-hmm.
And Drew is different. I know Drew. And so it's like, no, I can't do this anymore. Right? So.
Yeah. So that, and that naturally kind of leads into the story I want to share. And yay, Jamie's here. So I didn't tell you this, but I'm going to share the story. So I don't want you to feel embarrassed, but now I am pointing you out. Do a Miss America wave for this. We like to add in humor to this. So when this question came up, the first thing I thought about was an experience I had with Jamie.
Hmm.
And Jamie and I are really good friends, and we've been friends for a couple of years now. But this, when this experience happened, we were still kind of maybe in the early, maybe teenage years of our friendship. And we had both been working on a grant, and we had gotten this grant from an organization in the area, in the West Side area, and we were having a meeting with one of the grant officers, well, the chief grant person. And the whole thing was for us to do this project where we were doing smoothies, and we were also adding a research component to it. And I have my PhD, and so I'm the researcher, and then Jamie is a dietitian and was doing the dietitian part. But in this meeting with the grant, with the director of this program, he kept directing all of the questions directly to Jamie. And he would never really look at me while we were having the conversation, even though I'm the person who was in charge of the research part. And as the conversation kept going, I noticed that Jamie was just getting even more and more uncomfortable. And what was beautiful about that situation is that she stopped the meeting and looked at him directly in a very polite and kind way, but very direct, and said, I don't do research. Mary is the person who's the researcher.
Mm, amen.
And she's
amen.
The person who can answer all of your questions for yeah. this. And so it was a powerful moment for me, is because she didn't have to jump on the table and point at him and call him a racist
right.
and say, oh, well, you're not directing the questions to Mary because she's black and you're directing them to because I'm white. But she, in that powerful moment, transferred power from herself over to me.
Hmm.
And she made sure that it was very clear that what you are doing in this room is not appropriate.
It's unacceptable, right,
wanted to make sure that it was redirected. And I, you know, afterwards, like, cried, and I thanked her, and we had a great conversation in the car. And it was a very simple thing for her to do, but it was a powerful thing to do. And that was important to me because then, in that moment, she was not only my friend, but she was my ally, and she understood that she had power and that she needed to transfer that power.
Amen.
And so I share that because that's kind of the point, is that it's not you need to call things out when they're there, but you can do it in ways that are appropriate. Sometimes you do need to call somebody and say, that you're a racist, or that was inappropriate. And then other times in that moment, you need to figure out what is the best way to share that. And so I retold the story again at another event. And at the end of the story, this man, who was a white man, he said that he felt uncomfortable with having to do that. And so I explained to him, I was like, well, it's not just even looking at race, but what if your female coworkers are in a meeting? And I'm pretty sure a lot of women in this room can agree with this, that they may not be directing those things to you. So are you stepping up for the female coworkers in your room? And that was able for people to kind of see it from a different perspective. Because if we only look at it from race, then we're able to say, well, I would never do that, or that's not the situation. Mm-hmm. But this happens through race, ethnicity, with gender issues. And so at the end, he said, I still just don't feel like it should be my job to do that. And it was a very powerful moment. So then another person stepped in, and it was a white woman. She said, but that's the point of why we need to do this, because you have the power.
That's right.
And if you don't talk about it and you don't transfer it, then it doesn't help anybody.
Amen. Yeah. That's good stuff. Amen. That's good stuff. Anybody else have any thoughts?
Yes. That's powerful. That is so powerful. Thank you for that. Mm-hmm. Thank you, Jamie, for demonstrating practically what it can look like. So this is another really difficult question because I'm new to the South, and I come from L.A., and L.A. is not perfect. Anyone from L.A. around here, it is not a perfect place, but it is a beautiful place in that the race riots of the 90s really caused the city to grapple with who they were and their racist history. And they're still working through it, but the police force is reflecting what the community looks like now. Mm-hmm. They're intentionally doing this, the leadership of the city. And so I move here, and the first week I'm on the job, we're renovating some apartments up the street here on Hollywood Road, and a plumbing contractor gets out of his truck, and the first words out of his mouth are the N-word. And I was like, what did you just say?
And he wasn't quoting a rap song.
No, sir. He was talking about the laborers on their project.
Right.
Right? Like them, yeah, N-words. And so I stopped. There's probably 10 people in proximity. I brought them all over. I said, look, like, I'm new here. I don't run this project. I'm not the owner of this project. But I will never hear that word ever again uttered on this work site, or you will no longer work here.
Yeah.
Right? So, now, was that the best way to handle it? I don't know for sure. But I do think there are levels of racism, right? Because I am a racist as well, right? And so I'm not coming at this saying I'm holier than thou, or I'm even better than that guy, that contractor on that site. But to say, look, there are things that, especially as white folks, where I have just assumed lots of things about culture because I am part of the dominant culture, that all of a sudden I got to check myself and say, well, how would my black brothers and sisters, or how would some other minority friend of mine view this situation, mm-hmm. and start to put myself in their shoes? And man, it starts to open up my eyes when I start to have conversations with folks about their experiences, like Mary's experience. That's powerful,
yeah.
Right? To say, yeah. Oh, like, that's what she went through. And for especially as white folks who have privilege to step into those situations, whether they're overt or whether they're just the subliminal sorts of things or the subconscious sorts of things that we as white folks don't even recognize we're doing by participating. And so I think calling out the overt stuff as much as possible, and it gets uncomfortable. That conversation I had that day, it was with all contractors who are from 50 miles out. And once you get 50 miles out of Atlanta, I've learned it's a much better place. And say, this is my white ignorance, right? It's like, you're laughing because you know.
Yeah,
you've experienced it.
Right.
This is my white ignorance on display, right? But with those contractors, they're all like, who's this hippy-dippy boy from L.A. coming in telling us we can't be racist anymore, right?
Mm-hmm.
But it's our call to step into those situations and to say, no, like, this is not right.
Right.
And so that's one practical example. I have a treasure trove of these over the last couple of years of being here. But I think the main point, too, is there are different levels of relationship, and obviously you have to be discerning about what kind of relationship you have with the person and how it will be received, what your context is, and how you're going to respond, and work relationships versus personal relationships. And I don't necessarily have a great there's no prescription for this, right? And it takes a lot of discernment, and this is where love comes in as well, obviously.
Yeah.
That should shape all of this, whether it's a believer, an unbeliever, work relationship. So those are lots of nuances that would be a podcast that Leon needs to put on.
Yeah. Or both of us. We can both talk about it.
Right.
Yeah, that'd be good. Before we move on, interesting thing is that, so as a black male, I know what I would say and what I have said in situations where I heard a white person being racist, right? But I found myself recently in a different scenario where I'm at the gym, the rec center, I'm working out, and there's a guy a couple machines over, and he's having a very loud conversation, one where he started by saying, I'm very intelligent. So that was the beginning of his conversation. And he said it twice. He said, I'm very intelligent. No, I mean, I'm intelligent. And then he went from there to start to speak about white people and all these generalizations about white people. And then, of course, began to call them, excuse my language, crackers and all that kind of stuff. And I started to feel I was starting to get offended. Because I have extremely significant relationships with white people in my life. My wife is white. Two of my best friends in the whole wide world are white. And they didn't fit any of the terrible things he was saying about white people. Here's the problem. As a black male, I didn't know if I had the right to jump to the defense of white people. And so I was, which is not common for me, I was somewhat paralyzed, not typically lost for words, and didn't really know what to say. But then I had to think, what if this was my wife and those were white people? And she came home and told me a story and said she didn't say anything. How would I feel? Or my two friends that I love so much. I feel like I'm that person that says, I'm not racist, I have two white friends. But they're just my two best white friends. But yeah, and so I say all that in that story to say that I agree with Justin. I don't know if there's a prescription for it. I don't know if we can say exactly this is how you jump to the defense in every situation. And I just be honest, it's something that I'm thinking through. What do I do the next time I'm at the same gym and this guy is saying these things? What do I do? You know, so. Amen?
Amen.
So our next question. Why do you believe God created race or allowed race to happen, knowing that it would be such a source of division, injustice, and equality for humanity? How does that square with our belief that God is just? Mary, I think that you have some thoughts on this one. No.
Oh, no.
Well, my thoughts. My thought was wrong.
Well, Justin. Mary has a lot of really good thoughts on this one.
She's the thinker.
Huh? I'm going to take a break after this, and then more people will talk.
That's fine. That's fine.
But when this came up, what came to my mind was a talk that was done by a really well-known public health official. And so I want to definitely give her credit. This is not my idea, but this came from her, and her name is Dr. Kamara Jones. And she has, and if you want to look at this, she has an amazing TED Talk called Allegories on Racism. And she really breaks down the concept of race and racism through different allegories, and so I wanted to just share one of them that she has talked about. It's called the Japanese Lantern one. And so she begins and shares the story about how she was at a garden party in California, and it was outside, and they had all of these beautiful, Japanese lanterns that were hanging up. And then she started to notice that there were blue moths that were kind of floating around, and she saw the blue moths kind of congregating together. And then she looked around and she saw red moths and yellow moths and all of these different color moths. And she was like, wait a second, moths are not, they don't come in these different colors. They're one single color. And then she realized that as the moths were coming into the light in front of the lantern, they changed into a different color. And so she used this as an allegory, saying that race is actually a perception. It's a social construct in the sense of we look at things through a lens, based off of the lens in which we, in our culture. And she gave the example of that when people look at her and she is in Atlanta, they look and see that she's a black woman. But when she goes to Brazil, they think that she is colored or white. But then when she goes to South Africa, they label her as colored. And it's because each of these different areas, countries, and places have different cultural lenses in which they're defining what they see. And so really that we look at it is that race is not a biological descriptor. It's actually something that has been constructed because where you live determines actually how people will describe you. And I think that's a powerful thing for us to think about, because then it breaks down and it realizes the things that we describe and ascribe to different races, like we talked about before, actually are just your perceptions. Because a black person here could be completely different type of person in another context. Even looking at our panel, is that Leon comes from a Latino, Hispanic, would you say Latin?
You run the gamut. You can run the gamut.
Background, and where I'm first generation American and from Nigeria, and the concept of the term black doesn't exist.
Right.
And then my husband comes from a multiracial background. And so to say that something is attached to someone because of their race is actually something we just made up.
Right, right. Amen, amen. I want to hijack this part, and I just want to ask the entire panel, this question speaks specifically to the justice of God in differentiating people, humanity. I'd love to hear some thoughts about that. How does that speak to God's justice or injustice?
I actually asked this question of God myself. And I think that God purposely created race. I think we're all here. I'm not God, who has known the mind of God that they can give him counsel. But I think in order for us to fulfill his plan for us here on earth, he has given different races. And we have to, as I was saying in the beginning, we have to appreciate the differences, because it's not a matter of being, the question seemed to assume that different races is unjust. But I think God is showing his creativity by having so many different races.
Amen.
And so as we learn to appreciate it and we learn to love as God has told us to, then we're fulfilling our main mission here on earth, which is to love.
Amen. Amen. That's good stuff, yeah.
I'm going to piggyback off of that by saying that it's a theological question.
Yeah.
And when we are on a timeline from creation, where creation was good, to the fall, which affected everything, and then when Christ came back, or when Christ came and he died on the cross, rose from the dead, and he began the redemptive process that will come to completion when he returns a second time, we have an optimistic view of what God is doing. And so if we look at the problems of race and just throw up our hands and say, well, if we didn't have race, we wouldn't have racism.
Yeah, it'd be great, yeah.
Maybe an easy way to, a simplistic way to look at it, but the other option is for us to say, what a beautiful thing that God's going to redeem.
Amen.
Like, what can
we
learn from each other, and what a beautiful picture that he's painting that we get to participate in. So.
Amen. Amen.
Yeah, I mean, I look at this and I think about it it's like the sort of what this, the heart of this question gets at to me almost is, if God is good, why does he allow bad things to happen? You know, right? Like, it feels like it's that kind of question here.
Yeah.
And it's really funny because this really dispossesses our human role in all of that, right? You know, it's like, why create Adam and Eve? They even had the potential to sin, you know, that sort of thing. And, like, and it takes away the idea that, like, that was our choice, you know, right? And, like, and with this question as well, the what I really want to get at is racial difference does not mean the same, right, as racial disunity.
Amen.
Right?
Amen.
You
that's
know,
good
like
stuff.
That's not the same thing there at all, right? Like, or racial division. And so, like, we have all of these different things about us that, like, our, you know, my panelists, fellow panelists have been saying that, like, we should be celebrating.
Yeah.
We should be enjoying about one another, right? And yet we use them to divide us. And the racial categories in which we put people are, as you know, my wife was saying earlier, they're created here,
right?
And they have differences and, like, different ideas in different parts of the world. Like, going back to what you were saying, Dr. Jones said about being in Brazil, my brother is much darker in complexion than me. In Brazil, we would be seen as being in two different racial classes. Because they talk about, like, they're, like, their system is colorist, not racist. And so, like, him being darker than me, even though we have the exact same parents, puts him in a different racialized category than I would be in. And mine would be more privileged than his because I have lighter skin.
Yeah.
Right? And there are a lot of cultures around the world where that's the case.
Yeah.
You know? And those are things that are not coming from a good and just God.
Yeah.
Those are things that are coming from flawed and sinful humans.
Amen.
That's right.
Amen.
And
good
so,
stuff, yeah.
And so, like, yeah, thinking about it from that theological perspective, it's like, let's not take out our ownership in this situation, right? Like, we are the ones who are choosing our sin over the goodness of our God.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. With the permission of the panelists, I was going to jump down a question or two. Are we okay with that?
Yeah.
Okay. So we'll jump down to on our new thing. Yes.
Put that thing right.
Put it down.
Yeah. There we go.
Is that working? Like the one time Drew preached a whole service like this. Just like this.
Nobody told me. None of you guys told me.
So. I didn't hear him. I don't know what he said. All right. Is that better? Better for everyone? All right. Miss Lisa, how about we talk about, do our black brothers and sisters prefer being called black or African American, or is it individual? Are we supposed to ask each person what they prefer? Would you like to start?
Sure, I'll start.
All right.
I have so much to say, and I'm trying to focus.
Mm-hmm.
First of all, we, as the whole panel has been saying, we don't all think alike. So our preference may be different. And this also is a question that I had to come to grips with. In high school, I did a paper on, because we were changing from being called, I'm trying to think of the order, Negro to black to African American.
Mm-hmm.
So I'm like, what do I want to be called? And so I delved into just talking about how that name had changed and why, and certain groups embraced certain titles, some didn't. And I actually wrote a poem on it.
I thought you were going to read the poem for us
tonight. No, I decided we needed more time to answer questions.
All right.
But I will say this, when I wrote the poem, it was under the direction of the Holy Spirit, because I don't do poetry. And I sat and wrote an entire poem. And I was late going to work because I was like, I got to finish it. But through that time that I had with talking to God and the poem, I decided I needed to embrace both, being African and American, even though I have not yet been to Africa, because we fought when this country was getting its freedom, and then we also fought in the Civil War. So that's a part of the American part, but I can't throw away the African part. So I embraced African American, but I don't have a preference. You call me Lisa, but if you want to refer to a group, I don't have a preference, and I'm not offended as long as you're not calling me something that's offensive. I don't have a preference. But I still, you know, that's my decision. Someone else may be different.
Yeah, yeah. So you brought up the term Negro. I'm not all good with being called Negro, so just let you know. Don't do it. All right. So, but the other two terms, the two acceptable terms, I'd never thought twice about the term African American. Never, just always thought that's what we were called until I developed sincere, until I developed sincere relationships with African Americans, Americans who were from Africa. And I remember one time talking to a brother of mine, and he's Nigerian, and saying, you know, but you know us African Americans, and him saying, well, I'm not African American. And I'm like, but you're black. He says, yeah, but I'm actually from Africa. and African American is a designation for a black American, and that's not me. So I say, what are you? He says, I'm Nigerian. I'm like, yeah, but you are like directly African heritage. You're like first generation. He's like, listen, this is why I don't like the term. It's confusing. And so I was like, you know what? I think he's right, because for me, I was thinking that while, yes, I am proud of my African heritage, I'm proud of my Latino heritage, I'm proud of my I have heritage that goes back to Pakistan. I'm proud of my Pakistani heritage. I'm proud of all of it. I don't know if I belong any less to America as a black American than my white American brothers and sisters, you know. And so I don't know. I don't know if you call me African American, I am not offended. But I do think that it becomes confusing to my brothers and sisters who are actually African American. So so the answer to that question is yes. Should I ask a person what they prefer? Yes, but I would just say be consistent. Because if you're going to ask a black person what they prefer, why not ask a white person what they prefer? Or an Asian person what they prefer? Because one thing I am offended by is when I ask a white person about their heritage and they say, I'm just regular old American. So what am I, chopped liver? You know? No, I'm just as regular American as you are. Or else, let's talk to the real regular Americans, and we know who they are. You know. So, again, don't have it all figured out, but I've thought that far at least. So, what's up?
Yeah, I was going to say, like, piggybacking off of that, what's really funny to me is, like, so also with me, I hate hearing a white person say, oh, I'm just regular old American. Yeah. It's, like, really funny to me. Because I'm like, are you? Because, like, last I heard, like, oh, well, like, my great-grandfather came from this specific part of Scotland,
yeah.
And there's a river there named after him.
Right.
Okay, so you know. Right?
Yeah, regular, yeah, right, yeah, yeah.
Whereas, like, I had, you know, ancestry testing that for myself, and it's like I had ancestry from 8 different African nations,
right.
From, you know, Ireland, from Sardinia, from Portugal, Native American. You know, ancestry, like 1% from Sweden. It's like, how did that even get there? You know, like, that kind of thing. And so it's like, there's not some place I can go back to. This is my home,
amen.
Right?
Yeah.
I was born and raised in Texas. Be more American than that. Absurd to me that when people say things like that, you know. And as far as like how you identify, like whether you're black or, you know, whether you're African American or have you, like that sort of thing, like whether you even need to use that terminology should be dependent upon the relationship you have with the person you're speaking to.
Amen.
Right? And because it's like, what are you trying to say about that? Right? Like, what's that getting at?
Right.
You know?
Right.
And everybody will identify differently because identities are different and they're fluid and they're not rooted in anything concrete.
Amen.
You know, right?
Yeah.
They're rooted in whatever, like, categories we like to ascribe to people at the time.
Right.
You know, once upon a time, if you were Polish or Irish or Italian, you weren't white. You know, right? And that wasn't all that long ago.
Right.
You know, right? Like, that was still the case when my grandmother was a kid.
Yeah.
You know, so, like, it varies.
Yeah.
You know, and it depends. And there's a lot of different problems with it and a lot of different things where it's like, essentially what it goes back to is once again, we cannot treat any group of people like they are a monolith.
Right.
Right. Because
right.
there's diversity within groups as well.
Right. And I want to, and I want, and I know Anthony really well, and I know he's not doing this at all. What he says. So understand that for sure. What I'm saying, but there's also the problem I think of assimilation. Right, where people come from other countries or they are from this country, but they feel they so badly want to recognize with the majority culture that they'll try to choose terminology that gets them as far away from their actual heritage or their race or culture. Right. And so then, you know, and that this I'm opening up a whole nother box of worms, and we can go to here because that's the purpose of this conversation. You know, and so then you get into the intricacies of, no, I don't want to be called black. No, I'd rather be called Scottish American, Native American, blah, 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 American, you know. And at the end of the day, you say to yourself, you just don't want to be black. That's your, you just, you want to be as far away from this culture as possible is what you're saying. And so I say all that to say that then that adds another layer to it, because now you're asking yourself, you know, you can go farther, like, so wait, but why are you offended when I call you this, or, and no, so, and how do you work those things out? In relationship, right? So, did that open anything up for anybody else?
The last thing I'll say is just that, like, I just appreciated the question, and that second part of, are we supposed to ask each person what they prefer? I mean, that's, specifically with this question, this has been a learning curve for me over the last 10 or 15 years. I mean, I remember when meeting Mary, and Mary is Nigerian, but watching Mary introduce herself as Nigerian American, I took that as a cue of that's how I then will introduce Mary from going forward. And it's a way for me to understand, not that every time I'm with Mary and introduce her, I say, this is Mary, she's Nigerian and American. But if someone asks, you know, this is saying, no, she's Nigerian, because that's an important part of her life and who she is and her identity. And that's an opportunity. We take cues from each other on how to love each other well. Leon does not prefer to be called African American because he's coming from Panama, so it's he prefers Black American. So therefore, now I understand that's how I introduce him. Or I say when I'm people
stop introducing me. People by their race, Drew. My name is Leon.
Construct. But it's how we. It is important for us to understand this is how we love each other,
right.
And it is. Hard. And some of you are sitting there going like, well, what the heck? Like, how am I ever supposed to get this?
Right, right.
Welcome to being a part of a family.
Amen.
Like, it means
Amen.
There's effort involved, and
Amen.
It takes sometimes, like, you know, one step forward and one step back, but that's a beautiful part about being in a family together.
Amen. Amen. Praise God. Friends, we'd like to have everyone out of here by 8 p.m. So if you're wondering how long this thing should go, that's about how long we're shooting for. So,
and we only have about 5 hours of answers left. So.
Hey, I think we're fine. Well, we did skip one, right? So far. So let's go to question 8. Speaks a lot to our time. How are we to respond to movements like Black Lives Matter when we agree with the root of the message, but also recognize and struggle with how media, celebrities, etc., have over-sensationalized it? Are we to support, especially as a white person, regardless? In case you're not familiar with the Black Lives Movement, Black Lives Matter, excuse me, movement, it's an organization, this is a very short, truncated, you can always Google it, but Black Lives Matter is an organization that started largely in response to the police shootings that went, just calling it, it went without justice, largely, the police shootings of unarmed people of color. And so their response was initially, and I can say this confidently, to highlight the value of the black life, not to demean the value of any other life. So that was the movement. I think those who I'll just leave it at that. So that is what we're talking about when we say Black Lives Matter.
Sure. We skipped around, and I thought I was going to take a break. But it's okay. It's all right. I can kick it. I think the only thing that when this question appeared, I just pretty much was like, I always just get confused. I'll be honest, and this is nothing towards the person who wrote the question, but I just get confused by it because for me, my perspective and my experience with Black Lives Matters has always been an activist organization that to bring light to the injustice that has happened to Black bodies.
Right.
And when the Black Lives Movement started, I was working at an HBCU, which stands for Historically Black College or University, if you are unaware of what the acronym stands for.
Right.
And so when Black Lives Matters happened, students and it was like a natural organization where people were able to come together and talk about these things and start activism. And they purposely were set up so that they didn't have a centralized head of this movement, but just really passing it around. And so I have not been, and I'll be honest, and that might just be my bias, but I have not been exposed to a negative concept of this. I've only seen beautiful, positive things of my students engaging and fighting for their rights and bringing to the forefront, this is what happens to Black bodies. And so that's really my only lens that I've seen it. And the things that I hear negative about it are coming in my own personal perception from a lens that wants to take away from the goal of it. And I had a conversation with a friend who also attends church here, and she was like, it's just one of those things, like, what if they had just added Black Lives Matters 2, or Black Lives Matter 2? Would that have changed the way people would have engaged with it? And then we had a long conversation about, but why do we need to make it safe? Why do we need to make the word safe? Because I don't feel safe. And I'm sorry you're uncomfortable, but I don't feel safe. And I feel like people should have a right to talk about how they're really feeling. And so I really don't have that lens of it being a negative thing.
Yeah. And I 100% agreed. I don't have the lens of it being a negative thing. I think it's just one of those situations where one bad apple ruined a bunch type thing. There have been some people to come up and do some weird things in the name of Black Lives Matter. Drew and I have a personal experience with something happening with a local part of Black Lives Matter, and that sprung up. Black Lives Matter completely disavowed that situation and those people, and since then, I agree with Mary. I've only found it to be something, a movement that's seeking to shed light on the value of Black lives, because if we look at what's happening, it just seems like we don't matter as much as other people. When you can shoot someone on video and not go to prison, and then there are people in prison who are in prison for shooting people that they didn't, much less without video. So, yeah, we need to know that Black Lives Matter. So, yeah. Did you have a thought, Andrew?
I always have a thought.
I should ask, would you like to share your thought?
Yeah, I think that a lot of this really gets at the idea of the difference between equality versus equity, right? Like, equality gives you this idea of, like, you know, treating everybody the same, right? Mm. But it ignores the fact that not everyone is coming from the same place to begin with, right? Like, equity sees that. That's where everybody, where each person's coming from. It's kind of like if I were a doctor and somebody comes in and one person has the flu and another person has skin cancer and another person has a broken arm and I give all of them, Tylenol, right? Like, that is equality, right? They're all getting treated the same way. But is that actually going to address their individual needs, right? Mm-hmm. Like, where they're coming from. You know, if you, like, there's a song where there was a part with a spoken word interlude, and someone said, like, you know, if someone calls and says that their house is on fire, right, and the fire truck gets there or whatever, they don't just shoot water on all of the houses, right? Like,
at all,
like,
the,
yeah,
house.
If you would want to address the house that's on fire,
right,
like, that's how that goes. And so here, when we're getting into this idea of, like, Black Lives Matter and, like, how to respond to movements like this or to any other movement, you know, like, there is this sense of the way you, if you feel like you agree with their ideas fundamentally, which I feel like the question, you know, says that, then what you do to support the people who are part of that movement is you show up and care about the members of that community, right?
Man, that's
you,
good stuff.
You
man.
Reach out and you that's and you do stuff. What you can to make sure that you're supporting the people in that community, right?
That's
and
good
like,
stuff.
And that you are there to correct people who are saying things that are false or wrong, right? Like,
yeah.
as a Christian, we're supposed to call out what is wrong.
Man,
you know?
I just want to say I really appreciate you answering the heart of that question, because I think you really did hit the heart of it. Amen. 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 The next one. Number 9. Can we talk about the intersection of politics, race, Christianity? How do we link arms and advocate with our votes for racial unity? We decided to change this one to kind of synthesize it with other questions that were similar and also to broaden its scope. And we said, how can my participation in politics, parentheses, voting and otherwise, further the cause of racial unity? So, Drew, we haven't heard from you in a while, man. Why don't you tell us what you think?
So, I mean, is there a more, like, hot-button issue right now in the church and how we handle this? And when we talked about this as a group, one of the common things that we all kind of came to was this is just really hard. Like, voting, who we vote for as Christians, what that looks like, it is not an easy question, and there's not a blanket answer. And as Christians, we do not fall, all of us, on one side of the line or the other. And it's totally, when we look back at the history of the church and politics, we just swing this pendulum back and forth, where we look at the other side saying, I cannot believe a Christian would vote that way. And then we come back 20 years later, and we're like, I cannot believe a Christian would vote that way. And so I want to say, first and foremost, like, it's okay to struggle through this. It's okay if you're trying to figure out where, how do we love our, how do we love babies in the womb and immigrants and our brothers and sisters of color that are being oppressed by culture at large. Like, how do we do all of that? And there's not a political party that cares deeply about everything the Bible cares about. So know that this is hard. The second part about this, I would say, is that it's a part of loving our neighbors, is to participate in the political system that we have. And when we think about this, and we're not going to get to this question, I don't think, tonight, but talking about the changing climate of our neighborhoods, what does it look like for us to love our most vulnerable neighbors? Part of that means that we understand which council persons who are in line or they're running against each other, which one of them actually does care about our vulnerable neighbors and setting up affordable housing. And so if we're going to say we care about our neighbors, one way we can do that is by voting for the people that also care about our neighbors. And there's, and that list can go on and on and on. So I want to say that it is not something that is easy to understand, but it is a way for us to love our neighbors well.
Amen. 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 With any thoughts?
So I've been thinking a lot about this lately. And there's a senator from Nebraska, very conservative guy politically speaking. So on policy, I'm not in line with him in many ways. But in his political philosophy, I'm almost directly in line. In his name, Ben Sass is his name. He's written a couple of books on our current political climate. And the main point is we're looking to politics to fix all of the ills of society now. Mm-hmm. And so this is why the Supreme Court is such a big deal. This is why obviously elections for president and our representatives have always been a big deal, but we're trying to address the ills of society through a judicial process now, because mm-hmm. We don't have relationships at a local level. We're not engaging with one another and trying mm-hmm. to understand each other at a local level. Therefore, we're trying to fix all of our problems. And frankly, a lot of people have left faith communities too, where we used to work out a lot of these issues, right? And that doesn't mean we had a perfect country, but there were avenues where communities were trying to work these things out, and then politics was not an afterthought, but a consequence of that, right? It flowed out of that local community's conversation and those relationships. And so what I would say is the basic building block, which we've been talking about the whole night, is relationships. And this is why my wife and I joined Redeemer, is because the effort, the idea here, and we're trying to live this out, is about great relationships across race, class, culture, right? That the great equalizer is the gospel, and that the relationships are driven by the gospel. And if we could figure that part out as Christians, politics in our country would look a lot different, I think. And so if we look to politics to fix these things, we're going to keep failing. In fact, it's just going to get worse, right? The divisions will continue to get worse. We're continuing to divide, right? This is the big theme recently in our culture and the rhetoric. And I think if we get back to those basic building blocks as society of just base relationships in contexts like this, having conversations like this is actually the solution for our political problem.
Amen.
And if I may, just
yes, you may
share a story, because sometimes you can get so disappointed that you just don't vote at all, and I think every vote counts. You must vote. I had a conversation, I had the opportunity to have a conversation with a congressman on the airplane, and it was obvious his political party, but I had a message I needed to get to him, because he in his conversation with me, I could tell that he was getting ready to vote on some legislation, and he had a certain belief about it, and so it impacted the agency where I worked. And so I shared it with him, but I just felt like it was just falling on, because he had every time I would tell him why this legislation was important, he had an answer. And so I really, literally, physically and emotionally was tired when we finished. And so both of us got quiet before the plane landed. And he was sitting on the outside, so he got up and he got his bags, and he leaned down and he said, "Thank you for that conversation. I really appreciate it." Because I just thought it was fell on deaf ears. I don't know what he did about it, but vote and voice your opinion about things in the right forum, in the right context. Don't think that your opinion and your vote does not count. And then pray about it. I remember voting on one election. Up until I entered the voting booth, I had no idea. And I kept praying, "God, help me." I had no idea. Once I entered the voting booth, I felt a peace. And I knew who I was to vote for.
Amen.
So don't not vote just because you are just disenchanted with both parties. Pray about it and vote.
I'd say one of the things I'm experiencing in this panel is just really, really admiring Ms. Lisa's relationship with the Lord. Mm-hmm. All this peace that she's experiencing and stuff. Can you just pray, just throw some of that my way, please? Just all of that good stuff. We were doing mic checks, right? And everyone's just saying, like, check, check. And Ms. Lisa is saying Lord's Prayer in the mic check. And I'm like, man.
Goodness. And I just pray for you. And
this is why we sit by you.
That's why we're here. We try to get some. Well, let's go down to question number 12. Please, Rachel. Do our neighbors in Vine City feel welcome here at Redeemer? Or is it too white for them? Or too different from what they're used to? One side of our panel has been awfully quiet.
I would say, for me, this question made a difference. When I first came to Redeemer, I went to three other churches before I chose this church. Mm. And I felt like at this point in my life, I needed something to latch on to. I'm in a program, and so being in that program is good and fine, but if you don't have the faith in the community to keep going, then you can just give up and walk away.
Amen.
So I went to the three other churches, and they were so big, you could just get lost.
Mm.
Like, nobody would know my name.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And then when you come here, you know, everybody knows me, and I'm a part of, and I'm active.
Right.
And it matters. I've never been a person of wanted community.
Oh,
I always shunned away from me.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
But everybody plays a part in my life today, so
mm-hmm.
it's very important. Like, in the office, beloved, I always say I'm a redeemer. It's like I rep redeemer. I tell everybody this
right.
is my church, you know.
Right.
And
for a little while, I said, no, you ain't.
Right.
Not yet.
I didn't feel out of place. I felt like this was the perfect spot for me. Like,
amen.
I didn't feel judgment. It was easy to, you know, build the relationships with people, and I didn't have to hide, or I could just express myself and be myself.
Amen. My question is, was this place having as many white people, was that a hurdle for you at all?
No.
You can be honest.
Yeah, you can be honest.
No, like, really, no.
No?
Mm-mm.
Amen. Amen. I can say that it was somewhat a hurdle for me because you guys know the church has been here for 5 years, and I've been here going on five, and I've been here going on four. And the amount of white people here was a struggle for me because I understood, and part of this was true, part of this was wrong. I'm going to be candid, guys.
Mm-hmm.
Just going to be candid. I understood that a lot of white people with their privilege assume that if we build it, they will come.
Mm-hmm.
And so I came here thinking, I think that my white brothers and sisters, who I love dearly, I'm not sure they understand what they're getting themselves into here. And so I came here with the mindset that I'm going to show these white people what it's really like to be in the hood, and I'm going to show them what it's really like to be immersed in the culture. And then, but the Lord sure enough humbled me in seeing that these white people here were more, shout out Master P, about it, than a lot. I know you like that one. I know you're hearing that. You know, they were more, you know, about this thing than, and
somebody
leave that. She said someone else out there don't know what you're talking about, Leon. Who's that again? That's that generalization. Oh no. Master P is a rapper who's since
just
fallen out. But yeah, but long of the short is that the Lord humbled me in really, really showing me that this work in this community is race is transcended by commitment to the gospel. And what I experienced with my white friends here is that despite how ignorant they were to a lot, they were, that's just reality, they were here for all that God wanted to do in and through them. And that included the working on their ignorance. That included being taken advantage of while they learned what it looked like, you know, having bikes stolen off of their porches, cars broken into, whatever. But they were here for all of it. And it hit me like, man, Leon, you know, I was the one that wasn't really here for all of it in that sense. So, it was somewhat of a hurdle for me, but the Lord in his grace helped me to get over it. That makes sense. So, amen.
Can I add something to that?
Nope. Go ahead.
The last thing I'll say is that this is something that, I mean, if pre-Redeemer, I mean, we sat in a room for months and months and months and talked about the culture of Redeemer. And I think we honestly did this wrong. Because I think that we looked at it as saying, like, we need to either be traditionally white or black or something in between. And we just missed a few things. One being that, like, there are non-white and non-black people that go to Redeemer that call it home. Mm-hmm. And their culture is valuable and important. And the other part about this that we miss is that we're not going to fit into a category. Like, Amen. This is yeah. the strangest group of people in any church Amen. In Atlanta. And so we'll oftentimes have guests come in, and there was a friend of ours that came and just to visit, and she says, I don't know what's going on here, but I really like it, the vibe going on here. And I'm like, yeah. it is. I mean, it's a strange. I mean, there's people from all different backgrounds, and so we're not going to fit into a category. So if you're white, this church is probably not, you know, traditionally as white comfortable as you wish it was, or, you know, you miss it being. If you're black, you're walking in here being like, this is not black church from, you know, the 80s and or black church in 2018 and other traditionally black churches. So what we're doing here is creating a unique culture that's unique to Redeemer. And that means drawing from LaQuisha and Mary and Justin and Anthony and every one of you all as well Amen. To create what we're doing here. And it's Amen. A beautiful, hopefully it's turning into a really beautiful thing. But that's because you all participate in it, and we're Amen. Thankful for that.
Amen.
Can I say something else?
Yes, ma'am, please.
I was in a church. I've been in a church all my life, mm-hmm. you know, but I never was a part of. Like, this is not what I'm used to as far as church, like, the denomination or whatever, because I'm used to people hooping and hollering and running up and down, you know.
and Good
not,
church.
And, right, and not yeah. singing hymns, you know, or looking at a screen to sing a song.
Yeah.
You know, so... Yeah. No, that's not what I'm used to, but I felt so I wasn't a part of.
Mm.
Like, here I'm a part of. Like,
praise God.
This is what God made me to do, you know, Amen. To be a part.
Amen. To be a redeemer.
Yeah.
Amen. Praise God. Amen. Well, we have time for, I think, two more. At least one, maybe two more. Can we do 15? Yeah, we can do 15. Miss Slide, anything? 15. I struggle with a lot of anxiety that I will unintentionally offend or hurt someone. I feel like my anxiety over this cripples my ability to actually engage well and to trust that there will be grace even if I offend or hurt someone along the way. How does the gospel apply here? How does being believers change the way we respond if I do unintentionally say something stupid? Anthony, do you have a thought on this one, brother?
Yeah. So right away when I read this, I think about if we're asking how does the gospel apply here, we serve a God who tells us over and over and over again, do not fear.
Hmm.
Right? To love God is to lean in as hard as you possibly can into trusting in that, right? Not having fear. And especially if you are interacting with fellow sisters and brothers in Christ, when you are having these conversations, forgiveness is a cornerstone of the faith, right? Grace is a cornerstone of the faith. You know, like, you're going to say things that are mistakes. You are going to make mistakes. You're going to say things that are hurtful. Like, you know, maybe you struggle with an anxiety over this. Like, the thing about it is we all do, right? Like, if we care about each other, there is an inborn desire not to want to hurt one another, right? But we're all going to fail at that because sin is part of who we are as people, right? But praise God, he covers over that, you know? And so... if this is something that you have anxiety over, like, that is as normal a thing as possible, right? But, like, know that the Lord is calling you to let go of that anxiety, let go of that fear, and, you know, replace it with love.
Amen.
Right? Which means to replace it with him. And so, like, to, you know, have these conversations and to have them well, develop that relationship with, you know, the person or people, you know, who are... you know, with whom you'd like to have the conversation, right? Like, get to know them better, you know, don't just come up to somebody you don't know and, like,
you know, say something crazy, right? You know, or ask anything like that. You know, like, don't be like people did me when I was, you know, little. Like, how are you light skinned with curly hair? How do you, like, all those things? It's like, yeah, you don't know me like that. You know, right? Back off. I'm trying to go play Fisher Price basketball. Anyways, yeah, like, the thing about it, though, is, like, you know, develop those relationships, right? And get to a point where, you know, you feel like you and this other person are comfortable where you can start to share that this is on your heart,
yeah.
That you have these questions, right? Because yeah. We all have questions.
Yeah.
You know, we all have ways that we can grow, ways that we can learn, right? And praying together and
yeah.
Seeking the Lord together and learning from one another in His name, like, that's going to cover over all your anxiety and your fear.
Yeah, yeah. I think the question asks, and this is not to minimize anxiety as a person who struggles with anxiety himself.
Ditto.
So this is not to minimize anxiety, but when we talk about relating to brothers and sisters across racial lines and things, you know, where things may be sensitive, I think that we should not operate with fear, but if we approach it with compassion, mm-hmm. right? So if we know that, hey, this is sensitive, and you approach it in a sense of whatever this is, this may offend you, friend. But again, first of all, you shouldn't be asking people this stuff on just, I'll give you a quick story where this is not helpful. I was living in another state for a while, couldn't find a good church to go to, much less a diverse church. And I went to a very, very, very lily white Presbyterian church. And after church, I thought the sermon was okay. And, you know, and after church, I was talking to people and, you know, not overly aware that I was black, but everyone else, I think, was. And this guy walks up to me, and I'm not lying. This was his introduction. Hey, listen, I was asking my friend about how I can make more black friends, and he said just talk to him. So here I am. Right? So the problem with what he said was, it was true. He sincerely wanted black friends, right? Which is a good thing. He saw a black person, but he didn't build a relationship with me. He used me as an opportunity to whatever, satisfy what was going on or just answer this question, and that's rarely going to go well. You don't know this black person, and you're just asking them the black question. And that goes for just any person, you know. You don't know this person, and you just don't want to ask. So have compassion because without compassion, you have a lot of reason to be anxious in approaching them. One last story. I'm not even sure I was supposed to answer this one, but I'm going to answer it anyway. Continue. If you don't mind, guys. So I remember when I was in college, 2008, which to some of you sounds like a long time, to others of you sound like it was yesterday. Yes, I'm a baby, and to some, whatever. But I was in college, and it was during the election that Barack Obama won the first time, and we're sitting in the cafeteria, and I was with two of my white friends who were about as country bumpkin white guys as you can imagine. That might have been offensive. My bad.
My people.
Huh? My bad. But they were just really country guys, cool enough, you know. And me and my black friends, we were just elated that Barack Obama was so close to winning, you know. And so the polls were coming out. He was ahead. And one of the guys in his very white country accent was like, well, just go ahead and elect the Antichrist then. I'm not good at the accent. Go ahead and elect the Antichrist then. I lost it. I mean, I lost it at that table, man. And I mean, I was in college. I was the church boy, the Christian guy. And I said some very unchristian words at that table, and I absolutely lost it. And the problem with what he said was that it was insensitive and it lacked compassion on so many different levels. For him to not even consider this may be monumentous for my friend of a black friend, you know, and to just call him the Antichrist. So it is important. And that is the theme that ties everything we're talking about here, is build relationships, get to know people across lines, and approach it with compassion. You're rarely going to offend someone when it's clear that you love them. It's very difficult to do. So, my iPad. We have 13 minutes.
Can I tag one more thing on that before we get to the last question?
Well, if you think it's quick, okay.
Go ahead. So this, I didn't write this question, but I have completely felt this.
He didn't write any of the questions.
You don't know that? I could have put him in there. But it's, and I will say, like all these things that they're saying apply, but we also, as white people and as black people, like, we are going to offend each other. And we've got to normalize this a little bit. Otherwise, we will walk on eggshells through our entire lives.
Amen.
And as pastors, like, we're used to, like, saying something dumb, like, at least, you know, once a month. And where somebody's like, that Whoa. Was a... Maybe
Man.
Like once a week, Leon.
once a month. I'm doing
real
good.
But we, from the front, and it's like, we should have said that a different way. We should have said this a different way. And it somewhat normalizes it to where we probably receive criticism, because we receive it a lot. We receive it maybe better than other people in some ways. But, like, we've got to just normalize the fact that we're going to mess this up.
Mm-hmm.
And so when we mess it up, let us have compassion on each other and have a gospel-centered relationship. And I can tell, I won't have time, but I can tell story after story of both Mary and Leon who have told me when I've messed this up. And it feels horrible. I look and I'm like, I have centered a lot of my life around loving people that look different than me. And then I said something really offensive.
Hmm.
And it was really hard for me to recognize, like, I was wrong when I said this.
Mm.
But, like, they never stopped loving me. They never stopped. They never turned their back on my friendship. They never thought anything more of it than, like, Drew's a messed up sinner just like I am. Mm. And that has meant the world to me, and that's the culture of the church, and that's the difference between us and the world. Because if you're a politician or whatever out in the world and you say you step in it, you're done forever. In the church, you're not done forever.
No. Amen.
That's power. I know we can move on. But I just go
ahead.
What Drew was saying, because like, while you're talking about that, but anybody who knows me outside of Redeemer, they probably think I'm like the Henleys' biggest fan, but I love this family.
Mm.
And in those moments, and he's done the same for me, so it's not just like, hey, bad white man, but because we're friends, and that's what friends should do, is that friends should walk in love with each other, mm-hmm. and it's messy, and it's not perfect all the time, but we love each other.
Amen.
And there have been times where I've sat on their couch and have wept because I've done something wrong, and
mm-hmm.
they've loved me, and vice versa, and I think that's the root of it. And just while we were earlier talking, I thought of even just James and going to where he was talking about the tongue, and that's just so powerful. It's like, if we don't watch what we're saying, then we just are running our mouths and burning bridges. But if we actually think about what we're saying, and we do it for the goal of friendship and love, then it doesn't matter how difficult what they're saying to you, you're going to receive it, and I might not be happy, but I'll receive it,
right.
And we're still able to get to this place where now, after I've said these things, let's come back together and build our friendship, or just make it a stronger. And so I just think, again, like, you're just affirming what you're saying, is like, it's about relationships, and it's about loving people well, and it's not these one-off things, but actually knowing someone.
Amen. Amen. Again,
can I say something?
Yes, please, yeah.
Okay, while we're talking about this, I know I worked for Justin and Ruby when I first got here, and Drew and Diane have been very important to my life. And when I call home or, you know, talk about my time here and my relationship here, the names they were hearing constantly was Leon, Drew, and Justin. Mm. And they were like, who are these people? And I was like, well, Drew and Justin are white. And they were like, what? I was like, man, they're like, those are my brothers. Like, I value what these men have to say. Because first of all, these are the first three important men in my life that was positive. Mm. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah,
so it's like everything that y'all taught me or but anyway, it's important, and this is because we built a relationship together. It wasn't just a work relationship. It's like I look at them as my family, you know?
Yeah.
And I treat their kids like my kids.
Yeah.
So.
Yeah. I feel like you treat everybody's kids like
I know.
Kids.
That's what God told me to do.
Amen. You do it really well. Really, really well. And I made it through this whole thing without crying, so I'm not going to start now. Praise God for his kindness and his goodness to us. I don't think we'll jump into another question for the sake of ending by 8 o'clock.
You don't think we can fix gentrification?
Can we? Well, based on you and I long discussion about a year ago, no. So short of the long. Thank all of you for coming.
Can we get some feedback from them through the same way?
We can, we can. Miss Lisa was asking if we can garner feedback from you guys about the panel and what you thought. We will look. Yeah, we will do that. We will do that. Probably be in the way of a survey of some sort, and then we'll talk about that as a panel. Did anybody have any closing thoughts at all?
Yeah, I've got one, and I like really mean this as well. If you don't know who Master P is, you did the 90s.
Hey.
Yeah.
No offense.
Definitely not about that. thank you, everybody, who submitted a question. Thank you for being thoughtful about what you wanted to ask us and for listening to us tonight. And know that these conversations are ongoing, you know.
Amen.
Much like, you know, we've been saying all night about, like, people not being a monolith, neither are these conversations, right? But, you know, praise God, he is unchanging, you know. Amen. And, like, he will not change from wanting us all to love each other.
Yeah, amen. And, guys, like we said earlier, we will do more, put more content out, written stuff. We'll have some podcasts. We may even get the panel together again to do a podcast. Maybe, I don't know. We may invite some other people. If you guys are you guys not that inclusive? No.
What? And we also, you know, and one of the things that came up when we were talking, and we definitely want to do this in the future, is that because of the nature of our questions, it was really very much from the black-white binary of the lens.
Yeah, yeah.
And we want to make sure that we move past just black and white relationships, because not just black and white people attend this church.
Right.
And so that moving forward, especially like podcasts or other conversations, we definitely want to make sure we talk about.
And we even had a couple questions that crossed into gender discussion, which is also huge, right? And we also had a couple really deep theological questions that we kind of didn't get to because, man, they were just really deep, you know? So we want to talk about all of those things. But again, thank you guys so much, every last one of you, for coming. And I'll pray for us, and then we'll be dismissed. You can hang out for a little while, finish up the coffee and the tea, and we'll move on. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, thank you so much for your presence. Thank you so much for putting it on someone's heart to do this panel. And Lord, thank you so much for bringing all the pieces together to let it happen. Lord, I for one sense your hand on this thing and sense that it was beneficial for us all. And my prayer, Lord, is that from this, Lord, that we will begin and we will continue to see your desire come to fruition, which is our unity, our oneness. Lord, protect us from the evil one and all that he would do to deter this, because this is a gospel mandate, Lord. This is not an elective.
and Satan does not like it. So bind him, and every plan that he has, cancel in Jesus' name. And Lord, may your will come to pass. May your kingdom come. This is your kingdom, to be diverse. There is no mistake and there is no injustice in you in creating us different. There's only your goodness and your creativity. Thank you. Let us love it the way you do. And let us love each other the way you call us. Help us to have hearts that are quick to forgive, slow to anger, slow to speak, as the scripture says. Lord, let us not keep records of wrong. Let us believe the best. Because in doing these things, Lord, we can truly build relationship. In doing these things, we can truly love. Keep us till we meet again. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. All right, friends. Hang out.